You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
505 years ago this week, a religious reformer was born in Central Europe. His parents named him Martin Luther, and although his parents did not know this, this child was destined to shake the foundations of Western civilization. In a front-page story, the New York Times has stated that more has been written about Martin Luther than any other man in all of history. Luther's thinking was totally biblical, but radical for his day. His works were eagerly read throughout Europe. The ink of his writings was often barely dry when enthusiastic printers swung into action and reproduced Luther's writings to be read with joy by thousands of laypeople and clergy. Now, what produces a man such as Martin Luther? This is the question professors and theologians have asked again and again, year after year, in such places as Harvard and Oxford and Cambridge University. Entire books have been written in an attempt to psychoanalyze this giant reformer, but no one seems to have come up with a satisfactory answer. And so this week we pause to celebrate the birthday of a man who urged the world to turn away from all self-righteousness and turn back to God for forgiveness, for salvation, and for hope. Martin Luther was captured. Yes, his heart was overtaken by the joy and the power of the gospel. As a result, we then immediately are reminded also of the words of another reformer, the Apostle Paul, who writes in 2 Corinthians, "We believe, and therefore we speak." Martin Luther believed in the teachings of the Holy Scriptures, and even when the teachings of the Bible clashed with church authorities and officials of the state, this courageous man of God spoke, and he spoke clearly. And his much-needed reforms echo through the centuries, even until today. And so as we probe the question as to what made Martin Luther's reforms so monumental and so long-lasting, we must always keep in mind that Martin Luther, as a child, did not aspire to be a reformer. He had no such intentions. He did not intend to cause trouble in the church. He began his career as a junior professor of theology at a small and unknown university called Wittenberg. He began to study the Bible, and as he continued his studies, he became more and more convinced that forgiveness and salvation and the heavenly hope which God offers to man does not depend upon what man does. Pardon from sin, healing from mistakes in life, and the calming of a guilty conscience is a gift from God that he gives us in his mercy, and he gives us to all those who turn from their sin and trust in the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this joy-producing discovery of Martin Luther must not be shoved aside and made a mere footnote of history. The hope Luther received from the gospel is still available for you and for me today. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, God still today offers full forgiveness and complete pardon for all people burdened by a guilty conscience. Oh, let God's word of help and hope, which has been the unchanging theme of this broadcast for nearly 60 years, let this divine message remove all religious doubts from your heart and all feelings of guilt from your conscience. Oh, let the clear biblical message assure your troubled conscience that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has the divine power to cleanse all guilt from the sinner's heavy heart. Yes, let this message give you new hope and new strength and a new future for your life. Now, as we return and look again at the upheaval caused by Martin Luther and the other reformers, it is always important to stress that this reform movement was based solidly upon the gospel. This is because the heart of the gospel is the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel which produces power and life and change. But the reformers also stressed the necessity of preaching the law. They remembered the words of Jesus recorded in Luke chapter 24, when the Savior said that in His name a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached to every nation of the world. God is a God of wrath and terrible judgment. God hates sin. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us that our God is a consuming fire. Indeed, if there is any doubt whatsoever in our minds as to whether God hates sin, then let us never forget what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's nephew Lot lived in the city of Sodom, and one night two angels came to visit him. Lot invited them to spend the night in his dwelling. Sodom was a very immoral city, and even before Lot's two visitors had a chance to lie down for that night, men from the city, both young and old, surrounded Lot's house. They wanted to have sexual relations with Lot's two guests. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 5, we read, "And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, so that we might have relations with them.'" This despicable sin of men having sexual relations with other men was and still is today an abomination in the sight of God. In Genesis chapter 19 we read that because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord sent brimstone and fire from heaven. He overthrew the cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities. There are those today, of course, who claim that Sodom and Gomorrah were not destroyed as a result of their sexual immorality. But in the New Testament, we see the teachings of the Old Testament underscored and reaffirmed. In the book of Jude, verses 6 and 7, we read that God has kept the evil angels in eternal bonds under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so the Bible points out, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of hell fire. The Bible then calls the true story of Sodom and Gomorrah an example for us today in the 20th century. God will not tolerate sexual immorality, and those who continue in the sins of the flesh without repentance will experience the consuming wrath of God firsthand. And now, of course, many of us today may not necessarily be indulging in the sins of the flesh. Nevertheless, God speaks to us today also, and regarding sin, God's word is very clear. God's will never changes. All of us are sinners, every one of us. We are in desperate need of the gospel hope, spoken of by the psalmist when he said, "But there is forgiveness with thee." This message of a loving and forgiving God is the heart and the core of the hope that you and I can possess today. This is what makes it possible to continue on in life, even though the gates of hell sometimes are up against us. And so we must also remember that the sexually immoral are not the only ones who face the wrath of God. The prophet Isaiah says that all we like sheep have gone astray. This means that our failures, your failure and mine, to thank God every day for our food and our shelter is also a sin. Constant bickering in the home and endless arguing between husbands and wives adds to God's utter disgust with us as His rebellious children. We are willing to spend money for sports and for television sets and for new cars and new clothes, and yet when the pastor of the church urges us to give sacrificially for the cause of worldwide missions and for the sake of bringing the hope of the gospel to the millions who have no such hope, then at that point, $5 or even $1 seems like such a sacrifice to us. Oh, we like to say that we love God, don't we? But do our actions and our lifestyles really show this? Don't your actions and mine often give clear evidence that all too often we love the things of this world rather than God? Oh, indeed, may the mercy of God turn us unto true and sincere repentance. Yea, Lord, let our lips each day repeat the words of the hymn writer who wrote, "Oh, turn us, mighty Lord, convert us by Thy grace. Then shall our hearts obey Thy word and see again Thy face. Almighty Lord, before thy throne, thy mourning people bend. 'Tis on thy grace, in Christ alone, our failing hopes depend. Oh, this hope in the sin-cleansing wounds of Christ, this life-giving hope, based solidly upon the Savior's glorious and death-defeating Easter resurrection, this hope is also what caused the missionary St. Paul to say, "We believe, and therefore we speak." But these words were not original even with St. Paul. St. Paul was quoting King David. The psalmist David had been under much stress and affliction. In fact, his situation was such that he openly confessed that he was tempted to give up. But then he added, God gave him the power to believe and to confess the saving faith. King David said with boldness, "I believed and therefore I spoke." St. Paul echoed this confession when referring to King David. He writes in our text for today, "We also believe, and therefore we also speak." This same God-inspired conviction is what prompted Martin Luther 1,500 years later to take his courageous stand. Forced into a corner at the meeting of the Diet of Worms, Luther was asked to take back what he had written. The church officials threatened him, but Luther was unmoved. He confessed that man is saved only through the atoning work of Jesus Christ and not through any extra help from man himself. When Luther's heresy trial had reached its peak, Luther finally stated, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Throughout history, confessions such as this of the courageous have always caused conflict. But the carbon copy confessions of David and St. Paul and Martin Luther have established for the weary, even today, a clear reason to live. There is hope, the prophets cried, and there is life, the apostles preached. Yes, the reformer said, we do not worry every day about salvation because, simply because, our salvation depends on God's perfect righteousness and not upon our own self-righteousness. And because of this, there is indeed a certain hope of heaven. And for all of you who are listening, remember that the hope of Jesus is a certain hope. It is a rock and a solid hope. It is unshakable in its divine origin. It is absolutely trustworthy because it depends entirely upon the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And it is hinged not at all upon man's inconsistency, man's inability, and man's utter depravity. 2 years ago, newspapers carried a shocking story about a mother in Houston, Texas. This mother was so discouraged about conditions in life that she took her 6 children to a river and she threw them in. She explained to the arresting police that she did not want her children to grow up with all the problems that she herself had experienced. Now, the details of this story may be somewhat unique, but the feelings and the emotions are certainly not. More and more people today are being surrounded by an ocean of despair and discouragement. For this reason, we need more than ever before spiritual leaders and preachers, yes, preachers of God, who are willing to stand up and to say, "We believe and therefore we speak." This type of confession automatically brings preaching from the pulpit, which will uplift the weary and sustain those who are weak in faith. And so then, what do we speak? We say unabashedly and without reservation that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of this world in which we live. It may not always appear this way, but in our moments of doubt, and on those days when Jesus begins to appear as little more than a dusty personality of history, then let the biblical writer of the book of Philippians remind us that after Jesus ascended into heaven, then God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the dead, and he is the Lord of the living. He is the one who told his disciples and still tells his followers today, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the very end of the world." You see, on the cross, Jesus was crucified, and in the tomb, his cold body was placed. But the chains of death could not hold him. After 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead. And this is why you hear Christians singing such powerful and hope-filled hymns at funerals. That hymn entitled, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, is a favorite hymn which has been sung around millions of filled caskets. People do not sing it because of the tune. They sing it because of the Christ-centered message of the words. These are powerful words of faith, these expressions of certain hope, were first spoken by Job centuries and centuries ago, and Job was also one of those who believed, and therefore he spoke. Repeating the confession of Job, Christians stand up and say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. And even though the skin worm shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, and him I shall behold, and yet not another. In your life, does it sometimes feel like there is so little hope and direction? Do you sometimes wonder how Christians can sing these hymns with such hope and conviction? If these are your questions, then always remember the words of our text for today. We believe, and therefore we speak. Christians believe in Jesus Christ, and this Jesus is not a folk hero. Jesus is not a personality of the past. Jesus is alive, and he is alive today. He sits on the right hand of God the Father, and he has promised to help all those who trust in him. This is why believers of many generations have joyfully and without hesitation confessed, we believe and therefore we speak. This doubt-defeating confession is not something that you and I are born with. It has to be planted deep within us, deep within our hearts. This happens when we read the Bible and when we hear the Word of God preached every Sunday. Then God's living Word enters our eyes and our ears, and it takes deep root within our hearts. This Word plants faith. This faith then becomes the solid and immovable foundation of life. For this reason, I urge you in the strongest way to go to church every Sunday where the life-giving Word of God is preached. This Word is the bread of life. This Word will cleanse your heart from doubts, and it will remove the shackles of guilt from your troubled conscience. This Word will also enable you to courageously confess, I believe and therefore I speak. Therefore we remember the courageous faith of David, the courageous faith of St. Paul, and the courageous faith of the Reformers. And we do this week in order to give evidence to the world that the Word of the Lord grows. It gives faith. It gives hope. The Word enables us to face failure in life. And this Word also provides the absolute assurance of total forgiveness and the everlasting hope of heaven. Oh, my friend, read the Word of God today and let this living Word create an unshakable faith within your heart and an unshakable hope of heaven in your soul. Oh, God, we pray, grant the courage unto all who are listening today by faith to say, we believe, and therefore we speak. Amen.